Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 299. The help of man is vain. Be thou our helper, Lord. Through thee we shall do valiantly, if thou thy aid afford. 1, 3, and 4, 6, and 7 of 299. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mindful that some of the ways we most frequently transgress the law are in our words and in our heart. We make as our prayer that which the psalmist prays in Psalm 141, 3 and 4. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. We sing 355. From sin thy saints defending, their joy, O Lord, increase with mercy never ending and everlasting peace. All three of 355. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, as we come this morning to worship thee, we do so in the great consciousness of how weak we are, not only weak in that our spiritual energy is again perhaps at a low point coming to the end of a week, but at the same time weak because we know how often in this past week we have been overcome in our battles against sin. We cry to thee this morning, as it were, out of the foxhole of the spiritual battlefield in which we are placed as warriors on thy behalf. And we cry out as those who are wounded. The arrows of the wicked one and his fiery darts have hit us. Temptation has overtaken us. We have succumbed. Not in every instance. There were times when by thy grace we fought and had the victory in thy power. But as many times we know, we did not. All of the sins that we are prone to, the very root sin being that of pride and thinking highly of ourselves, we have committed this past week to one degree or another, and in one form or another. We know how deceptive Satan is, as he endeavors to destroy us. Now, there was a time when we believed him, when he told us that in forbidding certain actions and calling them sin, thou wast only trying to keep us from being as happy as we truly could be. Eve believed that. And every one of us at some point in our life believes it and thinks if only we can sin, we shall be yet more happy. To be kept from sin, to be restrained, and to be live a life in which sin is forbidden is only misery. That, Father, very sinfully and wrongly, has become our way of thinking at times. But we found out, to our own shame and misery, that thy word is true, that sin does not ever bring happiness. In the flesh it might for a while, but that soon is gone, and yet in the soul there is only grief and sorrow and trouble. And it's in that consciousness that we call upon thee this morning as thy congregation and as individual saints of the church, redeemed by the blood of thy Son. We need strength to fight the battles of the church, to defend the faith, to love it, grow in our knowledge of it, and in our conviction of it. To love thee above all else and hate sin more and more, desiring to be delivered from it. And in the meantime, we need strength to fight with zeal and with power against every temptation of Satan that comes our way. To which end, Father, it is our prayer that thou wilt equip us with the armor that thou dost provide for warriors in thy battle. And that even today as we sit under the preaching of thy word, twice, if that is thy will, and keep the rest of the day holy unto thee, it might have this effect on us, that we are strengthened spiritually in faith and in godliness, and that we are the more equipped to fight against Satan. Enable us to use the sword of the Spirit, which is thy word. Cause us to know that word. When in moments of temptation, we pray that thou wilt enable that word to come to our mind again, so that we are ready with it. Enable us to use the shield of faith, by which we shall quench the fiery darts of the wicked. To hold that shield up as his arrows come at us, and effectively to resist. And then, armed with every other aspect of the armor of the Christian, we can go forth unto battle in the confidence that thou wilt give us the victory. How great our sins are, not only do we see what power they have over us and in us, but we confess that we are filthy, dirty, and guilty on account of them. So that today not only do we desire strength to fight, but also the assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, so that we can fight this battle of the consciousness that thou art pleased with us, not for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray thy blessing on the congregation as it gathers for worship, and on any of our number who are not with us today, if it be because they are truly unable and have been prevented in thy providence from coming to thy house to worship, then give them the blessing of the Lord's day. But if, Heavenly Father, there be some who do not understand the need to be here, and who far prefer to be elsewhere. Some maybe who don't even desire thy church and fellowship with thee in the least because of hearts that don't truly love thee. Others maybe who have not diligently enough prepared in their life in order to make fellowship with thee today possible. Grant them no peace. Grant them to see that there is nothing that will give them peace and happiness so much as a life of devotion to thee, and therefore a life that makes time for coming to church to worship thee. Bless each of us in our particular needs, widows in their aloneness, aged in the infirmities that they face, young people, young adults, in the particular trials of their life, single, childless, the struggles that they face, parents, and married people in the battles they must fight in maintaining a godly Christian home and in raising children. Bless our children, so that they might have strength more and more to resist the devil and thus to honor and submit to all in authority over them, as becomes children of the covenant. If any are sick in body, if any have torments of soul and distress of mind, be near unto them, and cause thy blessing to rest on them, that they might experience a measure of grace and of strength, and confess that even in their troubles thou art always near, and dost love and uphold them. I pray thy blessing on thy servant as he brings thy word today. Keep him from temptation too. Keep him from desiring in pride to bring a word that is not thine but his own. Enable him to bring a word that is wholly consistent with thine, and to open up thy word for us so that we might leave here going home as the Bereans, again to search the scriptures whether these things are true, nevertheless finding that indeed what we heard today was not just the word of a man, but of thee, the living God. Thus guide us from week to week in the green pastures of thy word. Bless our elders and deacons also as they labor in our midst, ruling, judging, in accordance with thy law, and as they distribute the mercies of Christ in our midst, grant them a spirit of wisdom and of love for us and for thee, and a holy zeal that also causes them to be diligent, not only in the work they do on our behalf, but also in their own personal lives. For so often, the devil causes the world to scoff by leading a member of the congregation or many members of the congregation into sin, but even more does the world scoff when the office bearers of a congregation fall into grievous sin, and occasion is given to the enemy to blaspheme. Keep us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Bless thy servant also as he weighs the matter of a call to Calvary, and we pray that in due time thou wilt make clear to him thy will in this regard. Now we pray that this hour of worship and all of the activities of the day before us might be devoted to thy praise and honor, and to that end, help us to put aside all the plans we have for the coming week, not to dwell on the things we did in the week gone by, but to remember that this in itself is a privilege for us, to sit, to relax, as it were, spiritually to rest ourselves. And may we enjoy this time of refreshment. Hear our prayer, forgiving our sins, sanctifying and preserving us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 392. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true, who doth my enemies subdue, my shelter in distress. We sing 1, 3, 4, and 5 of 392. We read God's word in Psalms 140 and 141. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also from Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved saints in Christ, the last petition of the Lord's Prayer deals with the devil, his cohorts, and his tricks. That's immediately evident from the sixth petition. Temptation is one of the devil's tricks or devices to lead us to sin. And when we pray to be delivered from evil, we pray literally to be delivered from the evil one, that is, the devil himself. As you and I take this petition on our lips, then, we are very conscious of who our real enemy is, of the great danger in which we stand because of him, and of our need for grace to resist him. We seek in this petition especially two different graces, the grace of sanctification and the grace of preservation. Sanctification, that is, the power of God whereby he works in us more and more to hate our sin and flee from it, to love him and to delight in obedience to his law. And preservation, that is, the power of God to keep us in the true faith and to give us unto the very end of our life power and strength to fight our spiritual battles. These graces we seek in the confidence that we already have been given an answer to the fifth petition, the one which we learned again last week, how to pray. That was a prayer for justification, a prayer for the forgiveness of sins, a prayer that God impute to us the righteousness of Christ. I would dare not, and you would dare not, add this sixth petition in our prayers if we did not know that God would answer the fifth petition which we prayed by giving us that righteousness which we seek. For it is on account of that righteousness and our standing before God as those who are right in Christ that we come now with the prayer on our lips to fight sin and Satan, and in the consciousness that he will give us grace to live more and more as a member of his covenant. For that grace, then, we pray, as did David in Psalms 140 and 141. Both of them Psalms of David, both of them very clearly a prayer for deliverance because of his enemies. In Psalm 140, he singles out, as it were, an evil man or some evil men whom he has in mind, from whom he desires deliverance. And then in Psalm 141, there is a greater expression of how in his own heart David understands it would be his nature to respond in a sinful way to these wicked men. Deliverance from evil in Psalm 140, and to be led not into temptation in Psalm 141. It's noteworthy that it's David making these prayers. Of course, in the first place, David is a member of the covenant of God, so that every one of us is reminded again that the prayers of the Psalms before us are properly your prayers and mine. But David is also a prominent member. He, and in light of all of his other history, the history of the sins of David recorded for us in Scripture, is a reminder to office bearers of the Church of Jesus Christ and other prominent members in the Church of Jesus Christ that we, as much as others, if not more than others, must make this petition of the Lord's Prayer ours, truly knowing the need for this grace. I call your attention to this morning under the theme, Praying for Deliverance from the Evil One, noticing first that we guard against transgression of the covenant. Second, we seek strength to fight the battles of the covenant. And finally, we desire the complete victory of the cause of the covenant. Making this petition, lead us not into temptation, we show that we are aware of the ways Satan uses to destroy the church, one of which is temptation. Temptation is the devil's attempt to draw us aside from the path of righteousness and obedience to God into the misery and the miry deep pit of sin. There are two parts to any temptation that you and I might face. There is, first of all, the objective circumstance. We are, and many times in life, in some situation of life in which a certain sin looks appealing. Jesus himself was brought into such circumstances when he was truly tempted. It was truly appealing to him in his human nature, being hungry and not having eaten for 40 days, to turn stones into bread. There was a real appeal to him in his human nature that he bow down to Satan and thus receive from Satan all the kingdoms of the world to rule over. That would mean he wouldn't have to face the agony and the painful death of the cross. That would mean he would have immediate honor and glory and exaltation, at least in the eyes of men. Whereas if God's way was carried out, that honor and that glory wouldn't come in the eyes of men until after he had suffered a while and died. And so Satan takes various circumstances in your life and mine and turns them into temptations. Really, any circumstance can become this. Maybe you have striven for a while to obey the law of God. That is, consciously fought for some time, more zealously and eagerly than you have to be obedient to God and to serve him. And then suddenly the thought crosses your mind, I've really been so good for a while, a little slip up, that won't hurt, will it? And there you have Satan tempting. Maybe we are healthy and full, as most of us are, and have everything that heart could wish, so that we are tempted to deny God and curse him and act as if we are in control of our life. A very real possibility that Agur recognized, as he says in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, two things I ask of thee before I die, give me neither poverty nor riches. Or maybe we are wrongly accused or ill-treated. Maybe we are striving to live in obedience to the law of God, but for some reason another is making our life difficult. Or perhaps the troubles in our life lead us to conclude that life is unfair, and so we are put in the tempting circumstance of speaking wickedly with our lips, of accusing God of wrong. The very situation David found himself in, to which he gives expression in Psalm 141. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Those are just a few ways. Any circumstance of your life Satan can use and does try to use to tempt. But the second part of a temptation is the inward desire of our heart. And now the temptation, as we speak of this second part of it, already starts becoming sin. We begin already to succumb to it. When not only is there a circumstance of temptation, but our heart desires the happiness that Satan promises us. We will get revenge on this one who's treating us poorly, and then we'll be happy. We'll give vent to the thoughts of our mouth, to the anger in our heart, and then we'll be happy. That's Satan's temptation. That's the lie he tells you and me. And we begin to think it's so. Do you remember what James says? James 1 verse 14 regarding temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now there James is focusing on the second part of temptation, the inward desire of the heart. Temptation is not only something looking objectively good to me, but it's my heart saying, that would be fun. That would give me happiness. Jesus was not tempted that way. That is, he was really tempted. And in his flesh, he understood the power of the temptation, but in his heart, he resisted and was strong in God. Thus, he is the truly righteous man, who on the one hand knows the power of temptation that you and I face, but on the other hand has the power and the strength and the desire to deliver you and me from it. As we come to God with this petition on our lips, then, we do well to be specific in expressing our consciousness of how Satan is working in our own life. What temptations do you face? That's the question. I know as we pray the Lord's Prayer, if we're just using the words, we simply say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But as we use this prayer as a model for our own prayer life, and as we seek to learn from it, we ought to come before God in prayer every day, bringing to Him in prayer the concrete situations we face and the specific temptations that we face. At work, or at school, on a date, or as we go shopping, or whatever it be. Thus we come to Him even more with a consciousness of our need. That grace of sanctification, that's not just nice words. That's something I desperately need, because every day, at some point in my life, I face the temptation to sin. And if I were to give in to that, I would show Satan that really, I'm still on his side. And I don't really love the cause of God's covenant, which God has called me to fight. And that grace of preservation, that's something I really need. Oh, you can say, and yes, of course, it's true, beautiful truth that flows from the sovereignty of God. The children of God never fall away. We will never lose grace. We will never lose faith. But I know, says the child of God as he comes to God in prayer, that I still need grace to be upheld at every single moment, because I can fall, not fall away, but I can fall. I am capable of that. And so to God we come with the prayer, lead us not into temptation. Now we've already pointed out that Satan uses circumstances of our life to tempt. And we noticed what James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So is it striking to you, a little odd perhaps, that we're taught here to come to God with this prayer? But we do so in the consciousness that God, being sovereign, controls temptation. That is, in the first place, he determines the circumstances of our life. Satan does not determine that. Satan must look at the circumstances in which God places us, and he wonders how he can use them to tempt. But it is God who puts us in the circumstances of our life. And then in the second place, God is sovereign in controlling our hearts. So that whereas we might be drawn away by Satan's suggestions, enticed of our own flesh, and show that in our heart we desire this sin, God is able to give us strength, as he did to Jesus, to be in a tempting circumstance, and to say with resoluteness of heart and firmness of conviction, no, I will not get thee behind me, Satan. But God, who is sovereign, is then able also to leave us to Satan's will. Lead us not means there are times we are led of God into temptation. That is, times when God, as it were, says to us, my child, you like the fire of sin, don't you? The fire of that particular sin has enticed you. And I've warned you against it through your parents, through your elders, through the preaching, through the scriptures, use all kinds of ways to warn you against it. But still you walk toward that sin, that fire of sin. Now, my child, in order to show you what I meant, I take you by the hand, and I lead you there, and then I'm going to leave you. And you will find out. That's not God tempting. That's God leading us into the circumstance of temptation, and leaving us, not taking all his grace away from us, but leaving us for a while that Satan might have his way with us. And he does that to teach us not to love sin. He did that to David when David committed adultery and murder, and when David numbered the people. He did that to Peter when Peter denied his Lord and ours. He did that to these because they have been warned and did not take the warning to heart, and so they must be taught the misery of sin. Lead us not, says the child of God. Give me such a hatred of sin, and give me such a readiness to take heed to the warnings that are given, that I not fall so blatantly and grievously, but continue all my life to fight and resist. That's the prayer of the member of God's covenant. That's the prayer of one who says, Even if 100 people tell me how much fun that particular sin is, how much fun it is to get drunk, how much fun it is to give yourself over to sexual indulgence or whatever. Even if 100 people tell me that, there's one who told me it is trouble. And that one is God. And that God is my God, the God who has brought me into covenant fellowship with Him. I do not want to interrupt that fellowship with God. Take His warnings and His word to heart. That is why David prayed, as he does in Psalms 140 and 141. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. There is not in Psalm 141 a clear reference or prayer to God keeping him from committing actions of evil with his hands or with his feet. But here, his lips. Because the fact is that the child of God sins more with his lips than in other ways. And I don't mean to say we don't sin very much in other ways, but more with our lips. That's a point to ponder and to take to heart. Set a watch. That's my danger right now, says David. Either that I say wicked things to my enemies or that I say wicked things to Jehovah in light of the situation I'm in. Guard that. And then, because whatever comes out of our lips always indicates what's really in our heart, incline not my heart to any evil thing. That's a strong petition. Incline not my heart. Really is very similar to what we have in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Do not cause my heart to tend toward evil. That's David's prayer. Because he knows that the wicked have set gins and snares for him, later on in the psalm, it's his desire that God keep him from those snares, verse 9. Guard him from those situations of temptation. The prayer is not that no tempting circumstances come in our life. They're going to come. But God is able, first of all, to lead us in exactly the opposite direction from them. And sometimes he does that in answer to our prayer. Then there are times when he's able to lead us around them, and sometimes he does that in answer to our prayer. And there are other times even when those tempting circumstances are circumstances that we must pass right through, and God will bring us right through, and yet that temptation will not scathe our heart, and God is able to do that too. That's what David is praying for. Any one of those would be a guarding from the snares which they have laid for us, are keeping from temptation. But then in verse 4, David expresses his understanding that if he really means this, he must take care regarding who his friends are. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Young people, you cannot pray to be kept from temptation and then associate yourselves with friends who will only lead you into it and who have no desire fight the battles of the covenant. You cannot pray that God not lead you into temptation and then deliberately walk into a circumstance that you know will tempt you if it's in your power to avoid it. And that's what David is expressing here. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Any child of God is capable of desiring fellowship with the wicked and believing that in that way I have real friends. And my real friends help me live a real life. Only to find out later that that too was vanity and it was worthlessness and it was emptiness. Does this then become your prayer? Whatever circumstance of life you're in, again, not only with regard to the temptation now you make this specific, but in your own circumstance of life. I'm a married person. Lead me not into temptation. The sort of temptations that married persons face, whether to adultery in the thought or word or act, or even to a wrong view and sinful way of dealing with and reacting to my spouse. You're a single person. Lead me not into temptation. That is, not only this too, give me chastity, but also contentment in my single lot of life. You are the breadwinner of your home. Lead me not into temptation. That is, give me the grace to earn my living in a right and honest way and to spend my money in a right and godly way and keep me safe. You are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. What is your circumstance in which you are placed? Lead us not into temptation. Is our prayer. That, in a sense, is a prayer for defense. But the prayer is more than that. We pray also in this petition for grace to go on the offensive against Satan. And so we seek strength to fight the battles of the covenant. As you and I make this petition, we are aware that not only in the way of temptation, but in many other ways, Satan is endeavoring to overthrow the covenant of God. He uses slanders and lies to that end, to which David refers in 140 verse 2. He uses attempts to harm and to kill us, persecution, to that end, which he refers to throughout both Psalms. Whatever means Satan has a number of them at his disposal he uses to try to destroy the church. And so David is right when in verse 2 he says that this is a matter of war. Continually are they gathered together for war. Satan is at war with God and his covenant. He's been that way ever since he himself fell into sin. Read throughout the scriptures the history of Satan and understand that what began sin to start with was the notion in Satan's own heart and mind that he could be as God and better than God. And when that notion entered Satan's mind, he having been created a good angel, sin entered realm of creation. Satan himself was cast out of heaven and makes as his purpose now in the rest of all of history the destruction of the church. That's why he tempted Eve. That's why Abel was killed. That's why in the time before the flood the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and they married them and the world almost swallowed up the church. And that's why everything you read in the New Testament also can be read as a history of a war between God's cause and Satan's. Satan cannot destroy God. So he sets his sights on whatever represents God, whatever is tangible to him. That would be the Church of Christ and believers in the church on earth. You and I are called to fight in those battles. That's the privilege that is ours in the covenant of God. Not only to defend, but actually to go on the offensive. For not only can we read the scriptures in terms of the history of Satan and his work, but also very certainly in terms of the kingdom of God and its growth and development. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of believers in the home and in all of our life, living in obedience to the law of God, we do battle with Satan. And yet we come to God with this prayer on our lips, conscious of our great need for strength. In the first place, because, as our catechism reminds us also, Satan does not cease to assault us. And David expresses that in Psalm 140, verse 2. Not just are they gathered together for war, but continually are they gathered together for war. Satan ceases not to assault you. Do you ever think that there have been times in your life when Satan really left you alone? Satan or one of his hosts, one of his devils? The very thought, you must understand, is dangerous. The very thought that perhaps for some time Satan has not assaulted you may well be one of his tricks. Of course, we become complacent when we think the enemy's army has left. And then, of course, when the enemy comes in the guise and disguise of a friend and congratulates us on how easy our life has been for a while, that is also part of Satan's tactics. He ceases not to assault us. And then there are all of the other tactics and the means that he uses, the sinful world and our flesh. You like the world's approval? I do too. You like it when your ungodly neighbors compliment you and like you. You and I are subject to the pressure that the world puts on us. Life is easier if we go their way. That's true of us. And those are Satan's methods and means. He appears as an angel of light. That's one of his tactics, as if he is the great prophet who knows the truth. He brings the lie, as we've already seen already, telling us that God does not really know what's best for us and does not have our true interests at heart. And by these means, he convinces us not any longer to fight the battle of the covenant, but to become a traitor and to come on his side. Because after all, he says, my army is stronger. My army is larger. I'm going to win. And we like to be on the winning side. Again, if you read the history of the battles of God against Satan, and if you read them as you found them in the Old Testament, and there they became battles on real, physical, earthly battlefields. You see how Satan's lying in this area too. You see how every time Israel trusted in God and looked to him for strength, even when it was Gideon with his 300, just 300, God gave the victory. Satan's size, the numbers of his army, the spiritual strength of his army is no match for God. And so we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Give us the strength to fight the battles and the wisdom to understand the tactics of the enemy. God does not tell us, as members of his covenant, Satan is going to fight against you, but you don't have to lift a finger back. Just sit down and watch. God says to us as members of his covenant, Satan is going to fight against you,
and the victory will be God's. Let yourselves be assured of that. The victory will be God's. He will finally accomplish it in some marvelous way that even you and I understand. It wasn't my power that got the victory. But for all that, take up your sword, put on your armor, and start fighting. Gideon's 300 again, who were very clearly told that the victory would be God's in a miraculous and wonderful way, were told then to sit and do nothing. They were to put on that strange armor, a trumpet and a pitcher and a candle, and to go into battle and fight. So that when you and I are praying to be delivered from the enemy, we are praying for zeal for the cause of the covenant of God and zeal to fight the battle. It won't do to fight them half-heartedly. It won't do to fight them saying, well, this is what I have to do, so I have to do it, but this is really not something I want to do. God would have us fight with zeal and with courage in our hearts. And then, having already referred to our armor, let's recall just what that armor is. Ephesians 6 spells it out. When we pray to be delivered from the evil one, we're praying for grace to understand what armor we must use, what methods we must use, and to use them rightly. The sword of the Spirit, that's our offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. Just think of how Jesus so effectively used that sword as Satan tempted him. It wasn't just, no, Satan, I don't want to. No, Satan, God might not be happy with me. But it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That weapon is effective against Satan. He cannot oppose the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God well enough to use it in your battles against Satan and in your times of temptation? There is the truth, another part of the weapon, truth which must be about our loins. You know the truth. You believe it. You're not going to fight the battle of God with zeal, with courage, and with strength. If the truth, young people, if the truth you learn in catechism, the truth you learn in school about God and His Word are those regarding which you say, you know, I don't know if that's all so yet. I've got to sort that out in my own mind. And you're not going to be ready to fight the battles of the covenant. Let truth be about your loins. Be absolutely confident that on the basis of the truth of God being known in the Scriptures, you will prevail. God will prevail through you. There is the righteousness of Christ, which is our breastplate. Are you confident that you are righteous in Christ? Again, as I said earlier, to pray the sixth petition is to believe that God will and already has answered your prayer in the fifth. And then there's the shield of faith and the gospel which we wear on our feet and the salvation that is on our head. And if you put all of this together, what it really comes down to is simply this. The absolute confidence that my power to fight is found in God, and that the closer I live to God, the more I desire to obey and to serve Him faithfully, the more ready I will be to fight any of the spiritual battles that I must face. In God is my refuge. Or as David said in verse 7 of 140, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. As it were, God is my headpiece. Go forward in fighting your battles in that confidence. If you would fight in your own strength, beloved, you and I would fall. That was Peter. I will never deny thee. I am the most devoted disciple. In his own straits, he wanted Jesus to commend him and congratulate him for what Peter was able to do. If it was really true, then Jesus needed Peter more than he needed anyone else. How we could boast if Jesus would say that about us, but not so. We're led into temptation at times to teach us our weakness. In God, we prevail. Through thee we shall do valiantly, said the psalmist in Psalm 108. And yet we don't desire only the strength to fight. We long for a day, as every soldier does, when the battle is over. There is not a soldier in the battlefield anywhere in the world today or in years gone by who said, I enjoy fighting so much that so long as I have strength to do it, I want to do this my whole life. But every soldier said, war is awful. War is a misery. War is a curse. And it is an evidence of God's curse upon us for sin. I can't wait till it's over. And so in this prayer, we desire the complete victory of the cause of the covenant of God. We look for the day of Jesus Christ. We look for his return to judgment. David prays, I'm not going to elaborate on that part of these psalms, but he does pray for the destruction of the wicked. And he wants a just punishment to come upon them. Not, we made these comments last week at 1.2, not because he hates them personally, not to the exclusion of the conversion of any of them, but because, in fact, David understands that some of these really are enemies of Jehovah. And because they set themselves against Jehovah, may they be destroyed. But not only that, the day of the coming of Jesus Christ will be the day when he, declaring us righteous in Jesus Christ, in himself, gives us the final victory over Satan. The cause of God is upheld, and our own gracious position in the covenant of God is declared for the whole world to see. You long for heaven. The sixth petition in many ways reminds us of the second, thy kingdom come. Do you want the full perfection of that kingdom? Do you want the day when temptation is past and when the evil one is destroyed? Do you want to wear the victor's wreath, to use the terminology of Paul? That will be the outcome and the end of this battle. When finally we are brought to be with Christ and God in the new heavens and in the new earth, this petition we shall not need to pray and shall pray no longer. Due to that day, preserve, strengthen, keep us faithful. It's a prayer for the church. It's not just a prayer for you. You know the weaknesses of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You know the ways in which they fight and don't always find the victory in Christ. So we are praying for them too. And although then when a saint is taken from us in death, there is sorrow in our hearts, at the same time, there can be praises to God because that warrior has fought his last and is delivered and is free from temptation. It's a prayer for the children. There will come a time, if the Lord tarries, when they continue this battle and we are delivered. Give them faithfulness. The promise, the covenant promise, has been to save believers and our seed in the line of generations. Fulfill that promise in us and in our children by giving our children the grace and strength they need to fight. It's a prayer for the church, wherever she is, even the church you and I don't know in the particular battles they must face. Finally, one day, Lord, bring an end to all of these by glorifying us. This petition God will hear and answer when prayed in true faith. It is His desire and His purpose to deliver us from evil and to keep us from temptation. It is for this reason that He sent Jesus Christ, not only dying on the cross to take our sins away, but raised Him from the dead the third day. That was victory. That was the victory of the cause of the covenant, not the final and the complete, but the evidence that there would be a final and a complete victory. So that when you and I look to the resurrection of Christ, we have the objective proof. God will answer this petition. And when we realize that that risen Christ lives in our hearts by His Word and Spirit, we know God will answer that petition in us. And so we pray it in confidence, but also in earnest sincerity. That I be pleasing to Thee. That I not live hypocritically. That I not only with my mouth, but also in my heart say, I hate sin, and I love righteousness. That's the sincerity that must characterize us in this prayer. How far short we fall. You would suppose, maybe, that the battles we face make us pray this prayer with more intensity and urgency, and yet the opposite can be the case. Sometimes the battles that we face make us say, I'm not even going to pray it. It seems as pointless to pray. Do you remember that Jesus taught this prayer to His disciples in answer to their petition, Lord, teach us to pray? We recognize that one of the greatest faults in our whole life is we don't know how to pray as we ought. Teach us to pray. And then this petition is given as a prayer that must be prayed. And so you and I come to God's throne of grace this morning, not only with this one on our lips, but first of all, the petition, teach us to pray. And then, knowing our need, and in all confidence and sincerity, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, midst of the battlefield, wounded as we have been by Satan's attacks, we have the confidence we shall be victorious. Send Jesus Christ. Send His angels. Until then, give us strength that we may constantly and strenuously resist our foes until finally we have the victory for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 386. Guard thou my thoughts, I thee implore. And of my lips keep thou the door, nor leave my sinful heart to stray where evil footsteps lead the way. 1, 4, and 6 through 8 of 386. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.